Last week we spoke of Christ's humility directed towards His Father. And we looked at how He was in heaven with His Father. And out of submission to the will of His Father, He became a man. And He lived among us. He tabernacled among us, as it says in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And He gave His life for us in order to ransom us and redeem us from our sin. And so we looked at Jesus' humility that He expressed towards God the Father. And this week I want us to look at the humility of Christ as He expressed it towards other people. And so we read in passages like 1 Peter 5 through 6, it says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And we see in this passage of Scripture that there are two directions that our humility is to be expressed. It is to be expressed towards God. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we are to express humility also towards one another. It says there that we're to clothe ourselves with humility towards each other. And so last week we looked at the humility of Christ towards God, and we looked at some ways in which we should be humble before our God. And so today I want us to look at the humility of Christ directed towards other people, and I also want us to look at some ways in which we should be humble towards one another. When you think of all of the one another commandments in the New Testament, I think there's like 55, 56 different one another commandments. One thing that's obvious about these commandments is that they are not selfish commandments. If you are a selfish person, there is no way that you can fulfill these commandments that God has given you. And so it takes selflessness, it takes humility in order to fulfill these one another commandments that God has given us. And I think you see this here, and you don't have to turn there, but just listen to the words of Philippians chapter 2. It says this, it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, we are to consider other people's needs before our own needs. We are to look at their interest before we look to our own interests. And what Paul says here is that it takes humility of mind in order to do this. It takes humility of mind. Alexander Strouch said this. He said, "Like the saints in Corinth, we are quick to develop our knowledge and public gifts, but slow to mature in love and humility." It's easy to grow in knowledge. All you have to do is sit down and pick up a book and read it. Or turn on your iPod and listen to a sermon. It's easy to grow in knowledge. But it's very difficult to grow in love and humility. And I think if all of us were honest with ourselves and with each other, we would say that yes, we lack in these areas. We lack in our love towards one another. We lack in our humility that we express towards each other. And so this morning I want us to look at the person of Jesus Christ. And as we talked about last week, it is by seeing Jesus Christ that we are transformed. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And so as we see Him, we are transformed. And as the Apostle John commanded us in 1 John, anyone who says he abides in Jesus Christ ought to walk as He walked. And so we are commanded to imitate the person and the life of our Lord and Savior. And so I want us to look at Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read verses 20 to 28, and I want us to look at these words that Jesus tells us, and I want us to see how Jesus Christ expressed humility towards other people And God willing, I want us to imitate His example. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20, says these words. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Him with her sons, and kneeling before Him, she asked Him for something. And He said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to Him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said to Him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many.'" Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You that it is a day that that all of us have set apart to come together, or to meet with one another and to worship You. And Father, I just ask that You would help us, Lord, in the time that we have remaining. Lord, help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us see Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not simply read a story about Him, but help us to see with the eyes of faith, with spiritual eyes, to glimpse Him and to behold Him, to see His beauty, and Lord, to be changed. Holy Spirit, I do ask that You would change us. You know our faults, You know our weaknesses, You know our sins. And Father, You know how much we need to be changed. And so, Lord, I ask that You would do that work in us that no man can do, but that only the indwelling Spirit of God. And Father, I just pray that we would be a humble people. Lord, that we would not be opposed by You. But Lord, that we would have Your blessing, Your spiritual blessing in our lives. Lord, we desire that. So God, I ask that You would be with us now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this story. James and John's mother come to Jesus, as we just read, and she makes a request of Jesus. And I think it's obvious from the text that this was also James and John's desire, that they wanted her to make this request. They weren't simply innocent bystanders who simply had a mother who was very ambitious for her sons. But James and John, it is obvious, they wanted this request to be made known. And so she comes to Jesus and she says, "Grant that my two sons may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." And Jesus just says, "That is not mine to grant." And we see here in the first part of this passage of Scripture what true humility is not, what it is not. And the first thing that we see that true humility is not is true humility does not get jealous. It does not get jealous. We see here in verse number 24 the response of the other 10 disciples. It says, "And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers." We are told in Matthew chapter 18 that the disciples were going along, and it says in the account in Mark that they were even arguing with one another over who was the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. And I know that sounds ridiculous to us, that these men would argue with one another about who was the greatest in Jesus' kingdom, but that's what they were doing. So they're arguing with one another over who was the greatest. And I think that they, here in Matthew 20, they see the brothers' request of Jesus to be them again, trying to establish their own greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And they were probably thinking to themselves, well, if James and John, if they're sitting at Jesus' right hand and at His left hand, then where will that leave me? What, will I be subject to them? Will I have to obey them? Will they have authority over me? And so they were jealous and they were mad and they were indignant, as our text says, at the two brothers. And so we see here that true humility does not express jealousy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. It's the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this. He says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves." And then listen to what he says. He says, "But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves by one another, they are without understanding. And what Paul was saying, he wasn't saying because they're simply comparing themselves with one another and not with other people outside of them that they're without understanding. But he's saying because they have a mindset where they are comparing their own selves, their own giftedness, or whatever they're comparing, they're comparing it with other people. They are without understanding because they are doing that type of thing. And that is exactly what the disciples were doing when they were arguing with one another over who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I know it sounds silly to us what they were doing, but brothers and sisters, I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would see that there are times in our lives where maybe not verbally, or maybe not even talking to other people, but even in our own minds, even in our own thoughts, we compare and we classify ourselves against other people. We see their weaknesses and we think to ourselves, I don't have that weakness that other brother has. Or we may even think of someone's strength or their giftedness, and we may even be jealous in our own heart because we lack that giftedness or we lack that strength that person has. And here we are falling into the same trap, the same mindset that the apostles fell into, and we are falling into the same trap and the mindset that these people at Corinth fell into. We are comparing and classifying ourselves with other people. And it's foolishness. It's foolishness. So we also see here in our text that humility is not the desire to be exalted over other people. That's really what James and John wanted. They really wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand and at His left hand, not out of great love for Jesus Christ, and so they wanted to be close to Him. But they wanted to sit at His right and His left hand because they wanted to be exalted in the eyes of other people. They wanted power, and they wanted position that demanded authority. And so that's why they wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand and at His left hand. And so Jesus calls His disciples together to contrast to them the ethics of the kingdom of God compared to the way the world does things. Look in verse number 25. He says this. But Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." The word used here for Gentiles is the same word that we see in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He's talking about anxiety over material things. And He says, the Gentiles seek after all these things. He says, do not be anxious about food. Do not be anxious about clothing. Do not be anxious about the roof over your head. And then He says, the Gentiles seek after these things. And what Jesus was saying is that man in his natural state, apart from any divine influence, he naturally desires these things. And it's the same here in Matthew 20. What he is saying is that man in his natural state, the way that he functions, the way that he organizes himself, the way that things get done is by lording it over people. It's by having authority over other people. And so that's the way the world does things. That's the way the natural man does things. D.A. Carson says about this verse, he says, and listen to this because this is very important. He says, Jesus is not criticizing abuse of power in political structures. The verb never has that meaning and should be translated simply as exercise lordship over. Jesus insists that the very structures of power and authority found in the world cannot be transferred to relationships among His people. And so what Carson said is that Jesus is not saying the Gentiles, they are domineering over one another, or they abuse the power that they have over one another, although that is true in many different cases. But he is saying simply that there are power structures, political power structures put in place within the people of the world so that they can get things done. It means that there is a man who has a certain position, and because he has that position, then inherent with him is authority. So a person has the position of a CEO in a business, and so everyone underneath him must submit to that man. A person has the position of president of the United States, and so every other person under him must submit to that man. So we see that in our government, we see it in the military, we see it in the way the world does business. And what Jesus is saying is that this shall not be so among you. Among my people, there shall not be people who have power and position and authority, so that every other person must submit to that person. And I think that practically speaking, it means that within a local church, that an elder does not have authority inherent with that position. Never should an elder come to a person and say, I am an elder, you must submit to me. You must submit to me. Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. But we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 the way an elder should lead. And it says this, just listen. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. It says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And then he says this, listen to this. He says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And it's the same word that Jesus used. The same word. And what Peter was saying, he's not saying elders don't be domineering, don't abuse the authority that you have. But he's saying elders, you do not lead that way. You do not lead the people of God by saying, I have a position, so everyone else must get in line behind me. You lead the people of God, as Peter said, by your example. By your example, by a life of godliness and a life of holiness and a life of humility, you lead the people of God that way. And you persuade their consciences through the Word of God. That is what leadership looks like in the kingdom of God. And it is totally, totally contradictory to leadership in this world. And so humility does not get jealous. And humility does not try to exalt oneself to a position of authority. So we saw that in the apostles. And Jesus says in verse number 26, He says, it shall not be so among you. And then he says this. He says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Here Jesus defines for us what true humility is. And he says, true humility is being a servant, it's being a slave, and it's following the example of Jesus Christ. It's following the example of Jesus Christ. Flip over just quickly to Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to see here in this text in Matthew 23 that in Jesus' mind, that in His mind, in His way of thinking, that being a servant and being humble is synonymous. It's synonymous. And so this is why this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is so appropriate. And I just want you to see here in Matthew 23 that being a servant and being humble is synonymous. Look at Matthew 23 verses 11 and 12. It says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so I trust that you see just from reading this passage of Scripture that being a servant and being humble are synonymous in Jesus' mind. They're the same thing. That being a servant is humbling yourself before other people. And so a servant is someone who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. And we see in the New Testament that most fundamentally, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are servants of Jesus Christ and we are servants of God. But if you'll notice our text, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about serving God, is He? Although there is a connection. He's talking about serving one another. He says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." So He's primarily talking about us being servants with one another, humbling ourselves among one another. And so I just want to ask you a few questions just to maybe get you thinking along the lines of what it means to be a servant. Here's one question. Do servants look out for their own interest or for the interests of the ones they're seeking to serve? Do they care about their own interest or do they care about other people's interest? Do servants put their own needs first or the needs of the ones they're seeking to serve? Are servants primarily concerned with establishing the rights and privileges inherent with their perceived status and position, or are they concerned with helping others? Brothers and sisters, I think so often the reason why we fail to humble ourselves and be servants is because we feel that there are certain rights and there are certain privileges that we have that person is asking us to. That person obviously doesn't know my rights. That person obviously doesn't know who I am. They don't know my privileges. Why are they asking me to do that? I think that that's our attitude so often. At least that's my attitude sometimes when people ask me to do things. When my wife comes and asks me to do something, it's an attitude of, well, doesn't she know that I'm the head of this house? Doesn't she know she's the one who's supposed to submit to my authority? And I think if the rest of us were honest with ourselves, we would say that is our attitude so often. So God help us. There was a story that I read recently when I was in Africa, and then I heard the man's testimony afterwards. But he was a missionary in Papua, Indonesia. The story is actually called The Pineapple Story. Some of you may have read it, but it was a missionary in Papua, Indonesia who worked with a tribal people in the interior of that island, and they were very selfish people, and they would steal everything that he had. They would walk into his house, go into his cupboard, take food out of it, and walk out. They would go take his clothes off of the clothesline. They would steal everything that this man had, and he found some pineapple plants in one place, and so he got the bright idea of planting a garden and growing some pineapples. And so he took the pineapple plants back to his garden, and he asked one of the tribal peoples. He said, "Hey, I will give you, I'll give you a hatchet and I'll give you some food if you'll plant these pineapples for me." And so this tribal man planted all of these pineapples, and this man had this beautiful field of pineapples, and they were growing and growing and growing over the weeks and the months. And he was so anxious to have these pineapples. And just before they got ripe, he went out there one morning into his field, and all of his pineapples were gone. All of the pineapples were gone. They had been stolen by these people. So the people had come in the night, and they just took them even before they got ripe. And he said the people learned to steal fruit before they got ripe, because if they waited till they got ripe, they wouldn't have any fruit to eat. And so that's what had happened to him. And so he was very angry, to say the least. And he was asserting his rights with these people, and he was arguing with them, and he was trying to convince them that those were his pineapples and that they had done wrong and that they needed to give them back. And so the people still, they didn't listen, and more pineapples grew and they were stolen. And so over the course of probably 7 or 8 years, this man was constantly trying to get pineapples, and never did he get one single pineapple, because all of them were stolen by these people. And the man just said that he went on furlough back to the United States, and he was at some conference, and he said he felt that the Lord spoke to him and said, "You have no rights. You have no rights. Why? You have not seen any progress in your work, in your life, in your ministry, because you are constantly trying to assert your rights." He said, "You must give up those rights." And so the man consecrated himself anew and afresh to the Lord, and he gave up these perceived rights that he felt that he had, these rights to have a nice pineapple. And he said that he saw the blessing of God on his life and in his ministry after he gave up these rights. And actually the people came to him afterwards, and they said, because he had been teaching all of these years about what it means to be a Christian. And so the people came up to him and they said, "You have become a Christian. You have become a Christian. You're not angry with us anymore. You've become a Christian." And so he, through his life and through trying to assert his rights, he was actually a hindrance to these people coming to know Christ. And so as servants of Jesus Christ, we must give up our rights. And I think Jesus goes on to say in verse number 27, "And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." And brothers and sisters, slaves, in reality, slaves, they have no rights. They have no rights. They live their lives at the will and in submission to their master. And I think you see fundamentally in the New Testament, yes, we are slaves of Jesus Christ and we are slaves of God. All of the apostles, you see in almost every single epistle that was written in the New Testament, that all of them at the beginning, they identified themselves as a slave of Jesus Christ. I think in most of our translations it says a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But that, again, is not what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about being a slave of one another. And so I think you could say that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are slaves of one another. We belong to one another. And the picture that I get is that we as the body, we as members of the body of Christ, we are slaves to our head, who is Jesus Christ, and we are slaves to the other members of the body, who are each other. And so a slave looks out for their master. They look to the needs of their master, and their sole blessing is in life is to be a blessing to their master. And Jesus most certainly is not someone who does not practice what he preaches. In verse 26, he said we must be servants. And then, in case we didn't quite understand what he said, in verse 27 he said we must be slaves. So he uses stronger language. And now, just in case we didn't understand what he said, he uses even stronger language by pointing to himself. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so we see in Jesus' life that He came. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came to this world not to be a dictator, to demand submission. Although He will come again in the second advent and do that very thing. But in His first advent, He came to this world not demanding submission to His authority and His position. But He came to this world as a servant. And I want us just to look briefly at some ways in which Jesus served others. But I think one of the most clear passages in the New Testament that we see of the servant heart of Jesus Christ is in John chapter 13. And you don't have to turn there, but just listen as I read this text. It's John 13, verses 3 to 5. And it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. It says here that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, it's saying here that He had all things in His hands. He is the sovereign over all creation. He controls all things by the strength of His might. And then it says, He got up and He took a towel and He wrapped it around Himself and He washed the feet of the disciples. He played the role of a slave by washing the feet of His very disciples. And so we see that Jesus Christ came to this world to serve. He served with His time. He served with His time. I think it would be really interesting to do a study on the way that Jesus spent time. And the only thing that I can conclude just from reading of the New Testament is that Jesus prayed and He studied. He studied and He interacted with other people. He was a blessing to other people. Even when He had intended to go and do something, or He had something scheduled, we might say, to do, and then people came up to Him from some other direction and interrupted His schedule, He was a blessing to that person. We see this clearly in the feeding of the 5,000. It says in Mark, the apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. So the apostles, they had been sent out for many days and they were tired of preaching and teaching. And so they come back and they tell Jesus everything that they had done and everything that they had taught. And then it says, and He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Here are the disciples. They're tired and they're worn out from doing ministry. So Jesus says, disciples, you need to get away on a retreat, on a spiritual retreat is what we would call it. You need to get away and you need to be by yourselves and you need to pray. And so they go with Jesus to a desolate place, and all of these needy people, these people who have diseases, these people who are filled with demons, these people who have no food to eat, they see where they're going and they follow them there. And you can tell by reading the account in the Gospels that the disciples, they greatly resented these people. They just wanted them to go away. They just, if they could, they would just say, get out of here. We have been preaching for many days. We want to be alone on a spiritual retreat. That's what they would say. But Jesus, it says, He looked at them and He had compassion on them. So He was someone who with His time served other people. He served other people. We also see that Jesus served others with His voice and with His hands. In Matthew 11, It says, and Jesus answered them, and this is speaking to John the Baptist's disciples. It says, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. So Jesus, He healed people. Lame people were able to walk. Blind people were able to see. Deaf people were able to hear. People who were demon-possessed were set free from their bondage to the demonic. And He says, and the poor have good news preached to them. So He was someone who served with His time. He served with His voice. He served with His hands. We also see that He was someone who served with His money. With His money. Now many of you probably think, well, Jesus was poor. He was poor. He was someone who was constantly in need. He had no place to lay His head. We see Mary and Martha and Lazarus constantly providing for His needs. So you might think just by reading the Gospels that He was poor. But when Paul the Apostle was encouraging the church in Corinth to give generously, here's what he said to them. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, it's talking about His pre-incarnate state, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. So Jesus was someone who had infinite wealth. He had the cattle on 1,000 hills. So Paul says that He became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. And then ultimately we see that Jesus served with His life. It says in our verse that He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus lived a life serving others, which culminated in the ultimate act of service, which was dying a bloody death on the cross to redeem sinners from their sin, to pay the penalty that they should pay for their sin. And so as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So brothers and sisters, this is the humility of Christ that He displayed towards other people. He was a servant to other people. He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so, just a few things in closing. And I think sometimes, I think I used to be like this, that I would read this text through the lens of Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so you see there in 1 Corinthians 12 that some are gifted to serve, and others are not gifted to serve, but they may be gifted to teach. Some are gifted with wisdom. Some are gifted with knowledge. And so, obviously, the person who is gifted to serve can serve better than someone else. But brothers and sisters, we should not interpret this passage of Scripture through Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. Because then we can opt out of what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Jesus is speaking to everyone. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. We must be servants. We must be slaves. We must follow the example of our Lord and our Savior who came to seek and to serve the lost and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so here are just a few things in closing. Let us live free of jealousy. As it was in the case of the 10 disciples, jealousy of other people is a sign of pride and self-centeredness. So rather than being jealous, we should seek to, as Paul says in Romans 12, we should seek to outdo one another in showing honor. We should seek to rejoice with those who rejoice. And also let us live free of selfish ambition. The desire for position and authority is what caused the disciples to be indignant towards one another. It is also what caused them to argue over who was greatest in the kingdom of God. Let us be servants and slaves of one another. We must relinquish any rights that we may think we have in order to do this. And lastly, let us follow the example of our Lord and Savior, who gave His time, who gave His hands, who gave His voice, and who gave His life in order to be a blessing that other people might learn to live their lives knowing the one true living God. So, brothers and sisters, as I read last week from Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Let us lay aside every sin and weight which clings so closely." So let us lay aside, brothers and sisters, let us lay aside pride. Let us lay aside jealousy. Let us lay aside selfish ambition, that we might run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that You sent Your Son into this world to be a servant. That You sent Him to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And Father, I just pray that You would help us see the example of Christ, that You would let us see His life, that You would let us see the way He lived, and that You would help us through the power of the Holy Spirit within us to follow the example of our Lord. God, will You help us? Will You strengthen us? Will You humble us, Lord? Will You crush any pride that is in us? Lord, will You help us to constantly fight against it and not to give in? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Please visit our website at heartcrymissionary.com. There you will find information about the ministry, our purpose, beliefs, and methodologies, and extensive information about the missionaries we are privileged to serve.